like to look at our word this morning, and I hope you can recognize it. Do you recognize the word? Anybody there? I can give you some clues. This is not English for sure. It's not Indian either. It's not Greek.
Hebrew.
It's Hebrew. So what do you think it says? Yep. Now I'll give you another clue. It's one of the furniture that you find in the tabernacle. I'm already nervous.
Showbread.
Huh? Somebody say something?
Table of showbread.
No. Give you another clue. If you look at the tabernacle, it all culminates at one point. What is that furniture that it all culminates to?
Well, menorah.
Huh?
Menorah?
Yeah.
The altar?
No, it's not the altar. It culminates to one point in the tabernacle. What is it?
The mercy seat.
The mercy seat. That's it. The mercy seat. The Hebrew word for mercy seat. Kaporah. Kaporeth. I'm not sure if that I'm saying it the right way, but that's what it means. But it's a very, very important word in the scriptures. Okay. Now, just went through this, so I'm hoping that this, what I'm going to say today, will complement what we heard this morning. We all know what this is, right? This is the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony, it's certain translations. You know, we talked about it, or we heard about it this morning, and it's got three things in the, well, first of all, it is a box. It's nothing but a box. Wooden box, you know, with gold overlaid on it. And it's got three things that three contents in it. What are they? We heard about it this morning. The tablets of stone with the inscription of the law, the Ten Commandments, right? And the second we have Aaron's rod, which budded. You saw the buds there too. And a golden pot of manna. Okay? Now, we heard this morning that the laws describe of the tablets was described of God's law or his principles. I put three P's there just for my own reminders. And the manna reminds us of God's provision, right? And the rod, God's power. God's power. So these are three things that the Israelites rejected, right? They transgressed against God's law, because as soon as they see this in the Ark of the Covenant, this is what it'll remind them of. The laws is something that they transgressed. They rejected God's provision. As God led them in the desert, they rejected God's power or authority. So that is sin before God, right? That is sin. And the mercy seat covers the sin. So today we're going to look at the significance of the mercy seat. It's very important for us to understand as believers, as Christians. Now it's on top of this lid that the cloud of God's glory rests. Okay, now we say that it is a seat, is a mercy seat. Now, is it like a chair for God to sit on? Is that the way you think about it? Well, I'm sure some of us do think about it like that, but think about it this way. Where is the seat of the U.S. government? Washington, D.C. That's the way you think about it. This is a seat where God dispenses mercy. Okay, we saw this morning also that on top of that seat there's two cherubs. These are angels, right? These are two angels of gold with their wings that covers the mercy seat. Okay, and as you know, the mercy seat is a cover; it can be removed. That's the reason I picked this picture so you can see it's nothing but a cover. That's the mercy seat. The angels with their wings over the mercy seat, and God's glory rests in between it. Now, we heard this morning again the cherubims. What is the duty of the cherubims? To protect. They're guardians of God's majesty, is what we heard this morning. And we saw that, we see it on the veil. You know, it's God's judgment. Nobody can enter into the Holy of Holies, into the veil, into the Holy of, through the veil, into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest can do it once a year on the Day of Atonement. Otherwise, they'll be judged. They'll die. So once a year on the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, that's how you say it, right? Right? Yom Kippur. The high priest enters the Holy of Holies. How does he enter? He's got to have blood. He enters the Holy of Holies with blood of a blemish-free animal. And he has to sprinkle the blood on top of the mercy seat 7 times. That is when God dispenses mercy. Otherwise, this is a seat of judgment. Right? This is a seat of judgment. I'd like to read a couple of verses from Leviticus chapter 15, I believe. Let's go to 10 first, I'm sorry, chapter 10. From verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire thereon and put on incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You can see that you can't do anything you want, when you feel like. You can't just enter the Holy of Holies. This is what happens. So it is also a seat of judgment, right? It is also a seat of judgment. Also go to Leviticus chapter 16, in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for sin, the blood of the young bullock, for a sin offering, and a ram for burnt offering. This is how you approach the mercy seat. You just can't approach mercy seat just like that. Now, one other thing that if you study this about the mercy seat, the word kaporeth, does not mean mercy. The Hebrew word for mercy is chesed. Chesed. And there is absolutely no correlation between the two words. There's another word, kepher, which is the Strong's number you see there, 3722. Is from where this word kaporeth is derived from. And kepher is a verb and kippur is a noun. And if you know that, the Day of Atonement in Hebrew is called Yom Kippur. Yom for day and kippur for atonement. Right? The Day of Atonement. So kepher means atonement, which is from where the word kaporeth is derived from. And to understand the real meaning of the mercy seat and what is conveyed for us to understand in the scriptures, you know, we look at various verses. I've listed a whole bunch of verses here just to show what it means. The first reference is Exodus. I'm not going to read all these verses, okay? But just to show you what the translation into English stands for. In Exodus 30 and 10, the word kefer is translated to make an atonement. To make an atonement. In Deuteronomy 21 and 8, and there's a couple of other verses too there, it says, it's also translated to be merciful. Genesis 32 and 20, it means to appease. And in Leviticus 8 and 15, to make reconciliation. You see that exact same word and the way it's used in the English translation. And also, lastly, in Genesis 6, 14, it is used, it was an instruction that God gave Noah to pitch the ark inside and outside with the material, which is like a tar material to keep it, make it waterproof, right? Inside and outside the ark. The same exact same word is used. The cover. Again, you see about the mercy seat is a cover that covers the box or the Ark of the Covenant with those three things that reminds Israel of their sin. You see? So it's interesting to see kefer is can be translated into atonement, mercy, to appease, reconciliation, and a covering. Exact same word. How about in the Greek? Okay, if you, what is the Greek, the original Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament called? Septuagint. Septuagint. Okay, the LXX you see there on the second line there refers to the Septuagint. The Greek word that's used for Kippurath is that word hilasterion. And it's used 22 times in the Septuagint. And it's used 6 times in the New Testament, the exact same word, kefer, or hilasterion. And then 2 of its variations, hilaskomai and hilasmos. And those are the references. I'd like to look at those references now. So in Romans 3:20-25, notice the verse there. I'll read it. Whom God set forth as a propitiation, or in NIV is translated as atonement for this word hilasterion. Whom God set forth as a propitiation or atonement by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. So it's the exact same word, right? It is also translated as propitiation or atonement. In 2 different translations. Again, in Hebrew 9:2, actually it's actually 5, but I'm going to read from 2. The writer here talks about the tabernacle. He says, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, which is the holy place, in which was the lampstand, the table and the showbread, and it's called the sanctuary, the first part, which is the holy place. And behind this second veil, which is now the Holy of Holies, the part of the tabernacle, which is in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and tablets of the covenant. And then verse 5, and above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. So in this case, you see, the very same word is translated mercy seat in Hebrews 2:17. I'm sorry, Hebrews 9 and 5. And Hebrews 2:17, I'll read that. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, hilaskomai, the variation of the word, for the sins of the people. And in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, the word be merciful is used for that word, hilaskomai. And finally, in John chapters 2 and 4, it's 2 verses I've shown there, In both cases, they're translated as propitiation. So you can see that the same word, hilasterion, or its variation, which means kapur, in the Hebrew, can be translated into propitiation, atonement, reconciliation, as you saw earlier, mercy, or mercy seat. Exact same word. So there is a definite connection between the mercy seat and these doctrines of atonement, reconciliation, and propitiation. Tremendous, isn't it? Mercy seat. It means so much. It shows the fullness of the Lord Jesus' work on Calvary's cross. Mercy seat. Now, atonement, propitiation, and reconciliation. Those are big words, right? Do you know what they are? I'm sure most yeah, I'm talking to the younger people. Do you really know what they are? Okay, I'm going to illustrate it with a story, okay? And so you understand it. I mean, it doesn't really make justice to the true meanings of these words, but listen to the story. And I'm doing this just for the younger people here. Okay, and it's a true story that happened in my life. And I was in sixth grade, and I had a good friend named Binny. That's his name, Binny. We were childhood friends, or we were childhood families. We were all of the same age. He probably was a few months older than I was, and we grew up together. Most of the time we were in different schools. And there was one time we were together in that same school for middle school in sixth grade. And we used to walk to school and walk to school for school and then walk back together to our respective homes. And then we were in this new school and we were just pretty much just making friends in sixth grade. And one of the first things you learn in schools in those days is how discipline is administered to the students. Okay? It's unlike of today. Okay? Those days you had discipline. It was really painful too. And when a student misbehaves in class, and if the teacher determines the kid was really bad, okay, he would give you a blue slip, or she would give you a blue slip with a signature on it, and you would not be able to come back to class without the principal's signature on it. This is how this school worked. So this is the first thing that we learned in school. Okay, and the problem is, see, it's a Catholic school, and the principal is a Jesuit priest. You know, he's got this white robe, that, you know, from top to bottom, and he's a pretty scary guy. But the problem is, when he sees you with this blue slip, he gets up from his chair and picks up a cane. It's a long piece of cane. It's a bamboo stick, very flexible. You know, and then he doesn't ask you a word. He takes the blue slip from you, and you get five stripes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then he signs the slip, and he goes back, and then you can go back to class. That's the way it worked. And you get the first stripe. I know I've seen kids go this way. It's that painful, because he does this. It's pretty painful with those bamboo canes. Anyways, one day, it was two periods in a row, back to back. It was a science class. And in between them, we had recess, time of recess. So the science teacher finished the class, and she said, okay, now you can go for recess, but I'm going to keep a test tube full of something. I'm not sure what it is. She said that she's going to keep a test tube full of something to show an experiment in the second period. So no student should touch this thing. And she left it on the side table. And during recess, all the kids run off of class, and Beanie and I also ran out, and the teacher left class. But that particular day, most kids go down to the playground and play. And Beanie and I, for some reason, we didn't have too many friends because we were new in school. And so we just hung around on the outside of the class for a while, and then we strolled into the class. It was a 15-minute break, or recess. And we went to the side table, just out of curiosity, to see what it is all about, what this test tube is, and she's left three other things in there. And after a while, I picked up this test tube. And as I was picking up, it slipped off my hand and fell on the table and spilled what was on there. Immediately took it and put it back on its stand. And Benny said, let's get out of here. So and both of us left the class, and pretended as nothing happened. You know, and so class, the bell rang, and we all came back to class. Benny sat in his seat. I sat where I was sitting. All the kids were there. Teacher came and went right to the side desk, and she saw the test tube empty and the stuff on the table. Believe it or not, she went ballistic. She was not a happy camper. She said, "Who did this stand up?" And because I was scared, I just couldn't make myself stand up. So there was silence, and then she said, "If nobody stands up, nobody owns up to this, the entire class is going to go to principal. The entire class." So I said, "Okay, I better stand up." So as I was standing up, the teacher's eye went to the back of the class and told somebody to come forward. And as I turned my head, looked back, there was Benny standing up in the back of the class. And Benny came forward, got the blue slip, went out of the class. I couldn't believe it. And I think I've told this story to my wife some years ago. You know, and I knew what happened. He came back with the slip signed to the principal, gave back to the teacher. Teacher said, "Okay, you can take your seat." And she went out and got another test tube full of whatever this was, brought it back to class. And that evening, as we were walking back home, Benny showed two stripes in one hand, three stripes in the other. I couldn't believe it. Because we had some conversation with one with another. There's no reason sharing that. But 2 months later, the teacher saw me in the hallway, and she came directly to me and said, "You're the one who spilled the test tube on the table, wasn't it?" I couldn't believe what I was hearing. And I said, "Yes." I owned up to it. I said, "I'm sorry." And she looked at me and said, "Vinny must be a good friend." That's all she said. And before I could answer, she walked away. And I thought something was going to happen to me, but nothing ever happened. That was it. The reason I said this, okay, it's a true story, okay? I'd like to consider a few things. I'd like to understand the meanings of these terms here. Consider Benny and the class for a moment, my friend and the class. Who was guilty? The teacher told the class, "Don't touch what's on the table." So who's guilty? The class was guilty. Right? The entire class was guilty. This teacher didn't know that I was the culprit at that time. But Benny was not guilty. I was guilty. But in the teacher's eyes, the class was guilty. And Benny, remember the teacher also said, if nobody's not going to own up, the entire class is going to go to the principal's office. Right? So Benny, what he did was he accepted punishment on, not only by my behalf, on behalf of the whole class. Okay. That's what the Lord Jesus did for us, right? What is the biblical term for that? What is the biblical term for what Benny did? For the class. Atonement, right? He took the place of the class. He took punishment on behalf of the class so that the class could be spared. Atoning means to take somebody else's. I've got a little definition here. Atonement involves an innocent party taking the punishment that which is due to a guilty party. The Lord Jesus, when he atoned for us, he took the punishment that we deserved. That is what's called atonement. Taking another's place. Substitutionary death. Human beings were guilty, but the Lord Jesus was not guilty. But he took a punishment. That's atoning for us, on our behalf. The Lord Jesus is our atonement. So the first aspect of the mercy seat, it points to the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the punishment on our behalf. The Lord Jesus is our atonement. That's the first aspect of the mercy seat. Now going back to the story, okay, let's consider the teacher and Binny at this time. The teacher and Binny. She told the class, do not touch the stuff that's on the side table. As you know, that I was the culprit, right? I represented the class. She had every right to be angry because she had instructed the class, don't touch what's on that side table. She had no idea that Binny at that point was atoning for me and the class, because Binny accepted guilt, which was not his guilt. He was not guilty. He accepted guilt, and he was punished for that. But his actions did something to her, right? What was that? His action did something to her. Remember when Binny came back to class with the slip that was signed by the principal, she sent him back to his seat and brought back the testament and continued with the process. What is it, the action of Binny, what did it do to the teacher? Satisfied the teacher, right? The teacher was angry. But it satisfied the teacher's anger. What is that, biblically speaking? Propitiation. God's anger was satisfied by the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Okay, let me read a definition for propitiation. Propitiation is the act of satisfying the injured party, in this case the teacher here in the story, by meeting his or her rightful demands. What Binny did satisfied her demands, that he'd be punished for it. What Christ did satisfied God's demand for the punishment of sin. Propitiation, satisfaction, God being satisfied. Okay, the second aspect of the mercy seat, it points to the propitiatory work of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our propitiation. It's the work that satisfied God. One more thing. Consider the class and the teacher. The class and the teacher. As you know, that she was mad with the class. She was not mad with Binny per se, right? She was mad with the class. The class disobeyed her. She was going to send the entire class to the principal's office as nobody had owned up, right? So when Binny came back, as I said, you know, she was satisfied, and she went and got another test tube full of the stuff and showed her experiment in class. What is it that you see here? What happened between the class and the teacher? There was what? Same act of Binny, right? Exact same thing what he did. But what happened to the relationship between the teacher and the class? If the teacher was very angry with the class, whatever happened to that? There was reconciliation. There was reconciliation. One act of Binny, but three things that you saw there, right? Atonement, propitiation, and reconciliation. The teacher was reconciled now with the class. She could continue with the teaching. The third aspect of the mercy seat, it points to the Lord Jesus' work of reconciliation. His work restored our relationship with God. The Lord Jesus reconciled us to God. I think my time is gone. I just wanted to conclude a few other things, but I'm not going to do that. was the time. The direct connection between mercy seat and the important doctrines of atonement, propitiation, reconciliation. Mercy seat signifies the fullness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. This is what the mercy seat means. The fullness of the Lord Jesus' work on Calvary's cross. This is something that I drew up for my own, you know, message here, my own understanding. You see, it is a judgment seat. Without Christ, and man is condemned. But when there's atonement, propitiation, there's reconciliation for man. Mercy seat, the judgment seat becomes a mercy seat when there is atonement, blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, atonement of a sacrifice. Let's close with a hymn. I think we started this morning with this hymn. Hymn number 2 in the black book. A debtor to mercy alone. And I just want to read this verse here. Says that debtor to mercy alone of covenant mercy. It's interesting, isn't it? Covenant mercy. The Ark of the Covenant. You see, and the mercy seat. It's got something to deal with that. See, that's the way I see it. Covenant mercy. When blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat, God's covenant, His promise, is that God will dispense mercy instead of judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment in this case. As Brother Price put it last week, and I hope you remember. Mercy triumphing over judgment. That's the beauty of it. And he sees the blood that's sprinkled on the cross. Hymn number 2, A Debtor to Mercy Alone.
Debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I've seen. No fear with God's right, my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of the Lord of God, with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood.
Dismissed.